We count it a privilege to come directly to Thee, that way made open to us by Thy Son. In addition, the way that had never been made open before, directly. We thank Thee that we can approach Thee boldly because of that new position we have in Christ. As we study Thy Word and the principles that have been received from it, may God the Holy Spirit open our minds and understanding to these things as we continue our spiritual advance, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. I had somebody, actually Gary, who has had a lot of mathematical background, it didn't have to be someone who had his background to do this, however, came up here last night, and I said, for example, in our study of the original demonic fall or the angelic fall, we assume that there is 10,000 times 10,000 thousands. Now, that's really a non-determined number. We could simply say that's a lot of angels. But if you just take that figure, 10,000 times 10,000 thousands, and then work a little bit of math, believe it or not, with the population of Earth today, that is 15,000 demons per individual available. Okay, so if you think you're not in a cosmic war, and if you think you're not outnumbered, remember those figures. Now, I'm not even going to say give or take a million. I love the way astrologers and astronomers throw things around. They say, or even dating the Earth, they say, oh, the Earth is give or take 5 million. Well, I love the way they just throw numbers around. Now, we have exactnesses, and that's why theology is the only exact science. All the rest, for the most part, is conjectural. And that's often why people don't accept it, because it's exact, and it's an absolute. An example being, you're absolutely saved or you're absolutely unsaved. Secondly, you're absolutely filled with the Spirit or you're absolutely not filled with the Spirit. We can accept basic absolutes. You're absolutely here or you're not. Look at that front row. There are some that are absolutely not here. And yet you see, we still are confronted almost on a daily basis. And the older we get, often the more supposedly intelligent we get, the more relative we become in our treatment of absolutes. When I was a young man, for example, growing up, there were many more absolutes. Now they're just comparatives. And people have done the same thing with sin. They've compared it with others, and they simply say, well, my sin isn't as bad as your sin, and so I guess I'm a pretty good guy. But sin is sin. It's an absolute. It's a violation of God's standard, whether it's little or big. The worst, I guess, that I was confronted with growing up was the difference between white lies and black lies. But now you can't use that because obvious reasons. Well, it's not politically correct, whatever that means. I never want to be politically correct anyway because I have a problem with the word political. I want to be correct. We saw the influence of the cosmic system on believers, and I gave you a rather sketchy view. I only took 45 minutes, all told, to give you this background of angelic beings. You remember last night we covered the fact that we know that they are created beings. They were created somewhere in eternity past. We have a record of their existence, and so because of that, Scripture records their existence, and we then thus believe what the Scripture says, and when it says there are angels, we believe there are angels. Then we found that there were a category of angels that were actually subdivided into two more categories. The basic category was fallen and elect. The fallen angels apparently are those who are considered, as we would put it in modern terminology, unsaved angels. Those that rejected whatever the package was that was given to them by God in eternity past. We don't even have details regarding the fall All we do have, however, is the results. Now, we do have some details regarding Satan's fall. And comparing that with passages such as Revelation chapter 12, we see that of the multitude of angels that existed in eternity past, one-third of them followed him. That's where we got the figure last evening. We came out with 10,000 times 10,000 thousands, and then broke that down by one-third, one-third of, and so on, and then so on and so forth. We consigned a bunch of them to Tartarus, and we came up with about 15,000 to 1. 10,000 to 1 would be enough. 5,000 to 1, that's frightening. How about 500 to 1? 2 to 1 for most of us. 1-on-1, we're still dead. You know why? Because they are far more intelligent than we are. You know, we claim our intelligence based on, again, a relative standard. We take the highest degree and the lowest degree, and generally speaking, if you're using the bell curve, you say this is the highest, and you drop them off on both sides. And if a person has an IQ of 200, they're considered not only genius, but absolutely brilliant. I've noticed also that in most schools and most systems of measuring IQ, they have dropped it about every 10 years. It used to be that you weren't considered a genius until you reached about 150 and above. Now it's down to about 130, so you see what's happened. It won't be long that if you can keep saliva in your mouth, you'll be considered a genius. But in any event, now measuring that as a measuring stick, how about an IQ of 1,000, 2,000, 5,000? That's angelic beings. Now talk about strength. You know, our weightlifters do so many kilo whatevers, and we are so remarkably impressed with the fact that he can deadlift so much, or he can military press so much, or clean and jerk so much. An angel could throw the heaviest weight around with his little finger. Super powerful beings. Plus, they have the ability to appear and disappear at random, at will. That, by the way, may explain some of the phenomena that we call extraterrestrials. You remember that you and I are very much restricted within the frequencies of our own existence, within our own molecular movement. And we can see certain things because it's in the range of the frequency in which we're living. That is even proved in the area of sound. We're very limited in our hearing. We know that because in the animal kingdom, they can hear considerably higher notes than we can. Remember the old dog whistle that all you heard was a little hissing sound? Well, to a dog, that comes out as a real high pitch, but he hears it. You see those ears kind of jump up if they can do it, or flap out if they can, whichever. Now, that's still supposed to be within, say, the range of our cosmos. What's happening up around, say, 1 million, 2 million, 5 million CPSs and frequency responses? We don't know. We can't hear it. The only thing we could do is possibly record it and then bring it all the way down to where we could hear it, and what good would that be? We're still not hearing it. What about our structure, our physical structure? It's all made up of moving molecules. And we're limited. Our Lord, apparently, after the resurrection, you remember, had the ability to tune his body through molecular displacement and walk through walls. Pretty cool, I think. You know, that'd be nice, be convenient. Take your girl out for lunch and just walk right in. Problem is, if you didn't tune back down again, you may not be able to sit down. But everything has a different movement. I've used this before by way of illustration. The molecular structure of my hand differs from the molecular structure of this pulpit, and so when I do that, it stops it. But if I could somehow tune this through some way and make it exactly the same as the structure of the, I'd go right through it. I'd blend right with it. And our Lord could do it. And apparently angels have the ability to appear and reappear. Now, as far as their movement is concerned, they probably travel at the speed of light. And by the way, I might add, in our glorified bodies, that'll be like a Model T Ford. Because we will probably be able to travel by way of thought. How about that? Light is fast enough. But you can actually see light traveling, even though it is traveling at 186,000 miles per second. I remember my fifth grade textbook when I was teaching fifth grade. That's how I learned a lot of stuff, by the way. I figured as long as I could keep about a week and a half ahead of the students, they wouldn't catch me. Until I was asked to sub in a seventh grade math class. And one of them, you know, raised their hand, what is it? You know, it was a geometric problem. And I said, oh, you'll have to ask your teacher when they get back. That's not my interest at this point. Now, you're dealing with that on a daily basis. You got to know who your enemy is. You know, it's one thing when you can dial 911 and get someone to help. And you can dial 911, but the code 911 for the believer is the filling of the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's your only defenses. So when you come to Bible class on a regular basis, what are you doing? You're honing your sword. You're sharpening your weapons. Years ago, some of you know that I was with the police department, and we used to go out on a regular basis and go to the firing line so I could keep myself properly in tune with my weapon. And so I'd start at 3.5 yards, and I'd go back to 5, then to 10, and we finally end up at about 50. You get back 50, boy, and I'll tell you, that target's all over the place. That man-sized target looks like about this big, and then that little circle in the center. Well, I got to the point where I was shooting around a 92 to a 96. I would hate to think what I would do now. I haven't fired a handgun in probably 20 years. And you'd be thankful of that. And I haven't practiced in 20 years. It's the same old story. I used to be able to play bluegrass on a 5-string banjo. Someone here recently asked me, why don't you get the banjo? I hadn't touched that thing in 15 years. So I got it out and I started in. Bing, 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 and my three fingers were getting caught in the strings. Just couldn't do it. Stop practicing. Christian life, you can't quit practicing. That's coming to class. Instruction on a nightly basis. You remember when some of you went to school and some of you are still there? Miss half the semester and see how well you do in that class. And yet we accept that as acceptable when coming to Bible class. All right, enough about the harassing about coming to class. We also saw the comparison between demon possession and demon influence. Again, if you weren't here and you desire to do so, get the tapes. They are available. Don't ask for last year's tapes, however. We had somebody who actually went into Carl one day and said, I want the tapes from 19-something or other. And he said, you got to be kidding. And that's what we'll tell you. You got to be kidding. We have them archived. But one man is not going to sit back there and crank out all these. Some of them are still reel to reel. That's how far back they go. But in any event, get the tape. It'll bring you up to date if you plan on coming back. If you don't get take the tape. Why can't a believer be demon-possessed? Why? Because he's got all three persons of the Trinity indwelling him. Again, under the principle of greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, you cannot be demon-possessed. But you can experience demon activity. And only when you're out of fellowship. You see, when you're in fellowship, here are the figures, by the way, if you're interested. Did you get them? All right, that's good. When you're in fellowship, you're completely encapsulated by the Holy Spirit. Nothing can penetrate that. But there's something inside that determines whether or not you stay filled with the Spirit. And guess what that something is? You. You actually hold the key. Out here, there are all these various temptations trying to dissuade you, persuade you, and attract you, whatever they are. And for most of us, they differ. This might be attractive to one of you ladies. This might be attractive to one of you men. This might be attractive to a single lady. This might be attractive to a married one, whatever these are. I'm not going to name them, because I'll miss yours for sure. But hopefully you know your problems. And Satan knows those problems. And he says to a few of his cohorts, maybe he says to all 15,000 that are on year one. He says, dangle a carrot in front of them. I just saw a commercial tonight where this woman had a carrot dangled in front of him, her, and she was running all over the store chasing this carrot. See, now, if somebody dangled a carrot in front of me, it wouldn't attract me at all. It would repulse me. I quit going to that store. As obviously you know, I don't like carrots. This might be your brand. This might be your whatever. And in here, you have this thing with two poles. There's a positive side and a negative side. The positive says yes. The negative says no. It's called volition, your will. I get a kick out of these. I really don't. I get annoyed, really, with these so-called theologians that believe that man doesn't have a will. I can't make sense of that. And they prove they have one, because they're not willing to learn the truth. And they ultimately, with this no-will concept, blame God for everything, including sin. And they have to. That is the logical conclusion of five-point Calvinism. God becomes the author of sin. Why? Because man can't be accountable for it, neither can Satan. Neither one of them had the will. They were predetermined or predestined. Now, you got a will and you know it. And it's one of the early signs of a child's intelligence. First words out of their mouth can either be dada or no. They learn no long before they learn yes. Why? Because no is in perfect alignment with their sin nature, which they have. I know it's hard for you ladies who bore those wonderful little angelic creatures. They're fallen angelic creatures. They all have a sin nature, and it develops very, very quickly. Did you do that? Oh, no. That's later. Well, who did? They did. She did. He did. I had three girls that were fairly close together, and they blamed each other on everything until the boy came, and he became the scapegoat. John did it. John did it. John did it. Then he'd get all upset and lie to cover up their lies. Lying is simply an exercise of will. I know this is really deep now. Why are you here? Because somebody asked you or you decided to come. You said, yes. Some of you children are not here because you were asked. You were told. And that's the way it should be. I never asked my children if they want to go to Bible class. I said, get in the car. We're going. And they all turned out wonderfully. But you have this will. Now, you see this thing and you say, yeah, I like that. And what you're not prepared for is what you see on the outside isn't really not what you get. Because back behind the scenes, There is some big demonic being or a few thousand just waiting for you to get out of fellowship. Because see, they can't touch you in here. This is an impregnable fortress. This is the enveloping ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Now, you haven't lost your salvation. That isn't the issue. You've lost your fellowship with the Lord and His power in your life. Now you're left to your own power. Well, what are you going to do against demonic powers? Nothing. Zero. Can't do a thing. You're helpless. I often use the analogy, it's amazing what you can do with just a little brass ring about that big around. Isn't it? You can take 3,000 pounds of bull. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about a real one. And just grab him by that and he'll go wherever you want him to go. And when you get out of fellowship, boink, he's got you by the ring. And he's going to lead you wherever he wants to lead you. That's influence. Possession is where the demon actually takes over the body of the unbeliever and controls the body from within. Whereas with the believer, it's always outer pressure. And even on occasion, thought pressure through demonic telepathic transfer. All right, we covered point one. Let's go over it again. Because of the indwelling of all three persons of the Godhead, the believer cannot be demon-possessed. Two, however, the believer can come under demonic influence. And demonic influence, incidentally, may not be everything you think it is. You know, when you are influenced by a demon, you don't grow horns. You don't get a pitchfork at the demon shop. You don't grow a long tail that has a fork on the end. You don't start slithering like a snake and your eyes turn to green and pointed on each end with these horns on top belching fire. No, no. No, no, no. Let me give you examples. If you're a businessman or woman, your business gets better. It may even get so much better that you don't even have time to read the Word of God, much less go to Bible class. See, distraction. We had a man here many years ago. He says, my business is going down. He says, I don't know what to do. I may go bankrupt. And I said, well, we'll pray about it. So I asked the group to pray about his business. And he began to do phenomenal business. But he made one grave error. He came to me one day and he says, you're not going to see me in class as often as you have in the past. And I said, why? He says, because I have to preserve my business. I says, no, that's not up to you to do. And he tried it and he lost it. Matter of fact, he lost everything, including his life. Is it worth it? Satanic propaganda is so subtle you'll never be aware of it unless you have enough doctrine in your soul to understand it. Why do you suppose on almost a daily basis these con games work? Two factors are always involved in a con game. One, naivety, two dots. Two, greed. The two factors. It's not necessarily the slippery tongue of the con man, although they are pretty sharp. But it's the greed, you see. Oh, yeah, I can? Yeah, if you invest $1,000, I'll guarantee you'll have $15,000 by the end of the month. Now, some of you are smiling because you're saying to yourself, horse feathers. Exactly. Why? Because something inside is saying to you, it doesn't work that way. Somebody calls you on the phone and says, look, if you invest $10,000 with me, I will give you 25.5% interest on your loan. The best you can get at a bank is 5.5. I don't know whether that's a con. You'll have to think through that one. There's nobody giving 25%. Nobody. You don't get anything for nothing in the devil's world. And that's why our Lord made it very clear that we should learn the ways of man. Not use them, but learn them. Be alerted to them. They're out there to get you. And the most naive people I've ever seen are believers. 25%? Sure. Take the church. I'll use the church of course, no one here can do that. We've got a safeguard. Can't even spend $1,000 in this church without having complete congregational approval. That's great. Safeguard. Doesn't belong to me. I can't spend a dime. I write a check on the church's check. It bounces. My signature isn't on it. I did that purposely. A lot of things I don't want to know and a lot of things I can't do. That's to protect me from me and you. How nice that is? I don't know what the offerings are. I could care less. I told you that repeatedly. I could care less. As long as when I come in and I go, and all the lights come on, I know the bill's been paid. If they don't come on, then I go see somebody and find out why. I found out today that 2 years ago they cleaned out a room and I thought it was still cluttered with garbage. So one of the deacons said to me, you know, you might want to walk around occasionally and look and see what are in those buildings. I said, well, I just sit out on the bench and admire them. I just say, yeah, we got 2 new buildings. Oh, that's nice. This is my domain. You come in here, it's Miller time. What's going on anyplace else, that's their business. Until it infringes upon this time. Then I say something about it. You see, demonic influence is actually an invasion of the soul of satanic propaganda. Now, some of you weren't alive during World War II. I was. I was just young enough that I could not be drafted. And yet I remember all the propaganda, by the way, on both sides. So let's not kid ourselves. And boy, we got to the point where we detested the Nazis. And if we saw anyone that even remotely looked Japanese, propaganda. Then after that was over, now we're told we have to be friends with them again, more propaganda. Then it was the Red Chinese. See how far we've gone? Now they're our friends again. I don't know where we're going with this because actually the people of Formosa are our friends. What do they call it now? Taiwan. Those are the nationalist Chinese. The others are communists. We've cut off the one, and we've aligned ourselves with the other. Where are we going? But you have to have propaganda to do that. You can't take a basically conservative nation that is informed and just turn them around overnight and say, all right, now they're the good guys. Got to have a lot of propaganda. We've got one that's loaded with it. You know where he is. Satanic propaganda is the same thing. It's subtle. It was almost like in the 50s and 60s, they banned subliminal advertising. You don't think it's still banned, do you? That's where they shoot pictures that you're not aware of. And so when you walk into a store and you see Post Toasties, man, you fall in love with those things. Because that's what was shot at you during that time. And it works. It works. Unless you're filled with the Spirit, then nothing works. I remember the time one of our women went to a seance. Why she went, I don't know, but she went anyway. And all these people were sitting around, and they were going to call on Aunt Maud. And so the medium started going into her gyrations and all that business. And she stopped, and she said, I can't do it. You know what her comment was? Because there's a non-believer in our midst. And so she got up and she says, no, the problem is there's a believer in your midst. And she left. And then they had their goof session. Won't work. Won't work. A demon's not going to expose himself in the presence of the believer. Never. You might get him. By the way, this is an intriguing subject if you really want to go into it at depth. But for most people, they get so, what I call, willified. You know, they get the willies. They get all upset. Dude, this cold chill just ran out my back. Yeah, well, if you want cold chills, I've got some books for you to read. There's one I will not let you read. It's just too much. I gave it to a woman many years ago, and she gave it back. She went about 2-3 chapters, and she says, I can't read any more of this. And she thought she was a strong believer. These are actually accounts of demon possession and demon influence. I also have it on tape. You don't want to hear it. The night I played the one just to hear what it was, I went through 3 tape recorders before I could get one that would completely work. Somebody didn't want to hear what I wanted to hear. First one I put on, the bell broke. So there I was. I mean, talk about idiocy. I was turning the thing with my finger. The take-up reel. Then finally the thing started to smoke underneath. I says, well, let's get another one. I had 3 of them. Finally got to the 3rd one, and the quality was so poor you could just barely hear what was being said. They don't want to know who you are. Excuse me. They don't want you to know who they are. Hey, we're always talking about conspiracies. You know, these people are right about conspiracies. There's a communist behind every conspiracy. There's one behind every bush. Every bush. Well, that's the way it used to be, and so I just passed on the news to you. I'll tell you what a conspiracy is. It's demonic. And that's the one they're totally oblivious of. Boy, they can tell you dates and times and this and that and what happened and so on and so forth, including our fine, pudgy friend, the cigar-smoking Rush Limbaugh. He's on an anti-smoking kick right now. That's all right. I enjoy listening to him. You know, everybody needs a good laugh once in a while. But he's not accurate. The conspiracy is not what he thinks it is. It's demonic. And if he knew as much about the Word of God as he knows about the information that he's handing out, he'd be terrified. We saw from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that apparently this is something that is going to exist shortly after Paul's time. Know that in the latter times, that could be anything after Paul's ministry, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons, teachings of demons. You say, by the way, why is it that we see so much demonic activity amongst our young people than ever before? Because they're ripe for it. They're the future of this country. You know, some of you have the idea, by the way, that there hasn't been any demonic activity.